Well, my wife and I were talking as we were kind of making our way to this service. If you're just joining us, we've been going through a series on Philippians, and as we were kind of talking through different things, we were meeting with staff, and we were talking through the Christmas Eve service. And one of the things that I so appreciate about my wife is she just thinks of things that definitely help me reflect and think. And the question that she was asking that we asked the staff is, what gift could we give to people through the Christmas Eve service? And so as we were planning through and thinking through the Christmas Eve service, we were trying to think in minds of what gift could we give to people that evening. And it kind of even prompted my thoughts for this morning in thinking through, well, okay, we're starting into this Christmas season. What gift through the Word of God would be so helpful, impactful for people? And one of the things that I just realized is that this world right around this time of year, what do you think of the pace? What's happening with the pace? Slowing down, people kicking back, relaxing, right? Families coming in, hardly anything to do. No, the pace of things during Christmas, just like all of a sudden everything just amps up and it's a whole new notch, and people are out frantically trying to shop, and you're trying to find that special something for your wife or loved one or special someone. And people are frantic. They're trying to run around and go and do all these different things. And one of the things I was just wrestling through is, okay, as the world is speeding up, what is something that we should have maybe as a response this morning that would maybe help people engage with Christmas? And so while the rest of the world's going to be speeding up, this morning we're slowing down. And instead of going through numerous verses, actually, we're only going to go through one. And we're going to think about this one verse. And there's some very profound things in this verse that I hope are helpful. And specifically, what we're going to look at is this concept of joy. We talk about this being a season of joy. You drive around in the streets and you see joy on houses. You see it in lawns. You see it all over the place. You see it in Christmas cards. And want to talk about this concept of joy because this is one of the central themes to Paul. And it's unique to Paul because if you're just joining us, one of the things that we've been going through in Philippians is, where do we find Paul right now? He's not staying at the Ritz. He's in prison. He's chained up to a guard 24/7, and his life is not his own. And he's been shipped from Jerusalem. There's been countless times where he's had death threats as he's gone through this process. Things aren't great. In fact, the state that we find Paul in is he's either wondering, listen, I'm about to be sentenced, and I may either have to face my own death and meet Jesus face to face, or I may still stay in prison, or I may be released. I don't know what's going to happen to me. And for him to focus on joy in circumstances like that, that's something that I think is important for us to reflect on. This aspect of this unshakable joy, how does he get it? How can I have that same joy? Is it something that I just need to turn off my brain and go, okay, everything's falling apart around me, the turkey's not turning out right, and I just need to put on a smile and I have joy? Is that joy? Is that what Paul's talking about? So this morning, we're going to look at joy and we're going to focus on joy this morning. So by way of, normally we have somebody else come up and read, but since this is one verse, I thought we'd actually read through this together. So I'd ask that we stand together, and I'll start us in this verse, and just read along with me out loud, and we'll read together Philippians 3:1, and we'll go ahead and start looking through it. So let's get the text up there. Here we go. So Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Good, I think we got that one time. This is short enough. Let's read it one more time. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Go ahead and grab a seat. So this morning, as we are talking about this passage, we'll kind of go into this next slide. The first thing that we're going to be looking at is specifically this word rejoice that comes up here. When we look at this, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Clearly, this word that is being used, it's joy. And so we're going to be focusing on joy this morning. Make some quick observations of this, and then we're going to keep going a little bit deeper and deeper to try to understand, what is this term? How does this encourage me? Why would Paul bring this up at this point in the message? How does this help us, not only where we are right now, but how did Paul have this in mind as being an encouragement to a group of people? All of those are things that we're going to be contemplating. So one, we look at this. Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's not giving an option for this. This is a command. As he's looking at the people, he's saying, rejoice. And it's a command. Rejoice. Each and every one of you, rejoice. And he uses this in a particular tense. It's not like, it's not something that's going to be happening continuously. Like for most of you right now, this, when we say rejoice, this is something that's going to be happening repeatedly, but not continuously. Let me help you understand the difference between those. Pause for just a moment and sit there for just a minute. Okay? Now, right now, you're doing something. What are you doing? What?
Waiting.
Waiting. Good. You're breathing. Do you have to think about breathing? This is something that happens continuously. I don't have to look at you and go, breathe. Sometimes you do need to look at a person, breathe, because all of a sudden there's something, there's a crisis that's happening in their life, and you go, breathe, take a deep breath, it's okay, we're going to get by and get through this. But this is rejoice, this is something that punctuates our life. And Paul's saying this is something that needs to happen on a repeated basis in our life. It's going to punctuate our life. It's going to come up, and there's going to be various different seasons that happen in our life, like Christmas. We rejoice. There's family that's going to be coming in. Maybe family that we don't get along with. And Paul's saying, rejoice. Whatever's happening in your life, it's a command. Rejoice. So it's not something that's happening on a continuous basis like breathing, but it's something that punctuates and marks my life. It's a habit. It's perpetual. It's something that it's a natural response for me to have in various different circumstances that I face. Rejoice. Rejoice. So does that make sense, what Paul's asking? Very simple. We're just looking at the word use and what's happening. It's a command. It's something that is supposed to punctuate and mark my life. It's a habit that's supposed to happen. Well, that's not too hard to look at, but as we start looking at maybe a definition, well, what does this word joy even mean? So there's three different word groupings for this as they kind of break it down in Greek. There's this intense gladness expressed vocally or physically. Now, some of you, like if you have Christmas, and one of the things I love about Christmas is, like, I remember with little kids especially, like you'd get this present, and when they open this present that they really want, like, do they sit there and go, oh, yay, and move on? No, man, you can see joy visibly just ripple throughout their body. All of a sudden, they're like, yeah, that's the thing I was just so looking for. Oh, man, and they're jumping up and down. That is that first grouping of words of joy. Peter uses it, and he uses it in 1 Peter 1:3-5, and then specifically in verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. And what is he talking about? He's saying, listen, we've been born again through Jesus Christ. In this, rejoice. It should be something that causes us to well up, to shout, to jump about. And so there's that concept of joy. And it's a specific word. It's not the word that's in our text this morning, but there's a word, and you can see it in the text in Luke 1:44. Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, this is about Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the baby in my womb leapt, was leaping for joy. That's that word, joy. Like it causes a physical response. There's something happening inside. It causes me physically to respond, either raising my hands, clapping my hands, jumping up and down, doing something because I can't contain myself. Joy. The next one, it's an inner feeling of cheer that can refer to eating, drinking, and feasting. We're about ready to go to lunch, and some of you are going, yeah, I can't wait to partake of some of that joy right now. I can't wait. Or maybe you have family coming in that you're really looking forward to that for the holidays, and you're like, yeah, I can't wait when we get together. It's a celebration. We get together, and it's just a great time. And there's that concept. It happens in Luke 15:23 and 32. And bringing the fatted calf and killing it, and let us eat and celebrate. A It's that word joy. Let's joy. Enjoy this thing. So joy can mean this response that wells up that causes me to jump up and down. It can be something that I'm specifically doing, something like drinking, feasting, I'm having a great time. There's this inner response that's happening that I'm collectively with a group of people and we're just rejoicing. So much fun. Family reunions for some. And then there's this last one that this is the word that is used for us, and it's kara. We even know a kara in here. And it's a mood related to well-being. It's kind of an interesting word. It may have come from describing a mood stemmed from physical comfort or well-being or benefits of health. But Paul uses this in a unique way. Of all the different writers, he uses this word repeatedly. These other ones that he has up here, he uses them very infrequently. But this last one is one that he really uses consistently, and it's even tied to our salvation, and he uses it to describe this joy that comes from our relationship and this stability that we have, this hope that we have in Jesus. And so Paul uses this word a lot. We can see it all throughout Philippians 1 through 4 as an example. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Hurrah. He has this joy that happens. And it's this mood that's being described. Well, one of the things that I was thinking about with joy is so many times when we think through this word, there's arguably this word is kind of a difficult word to understand. You're like, no, that sounds pretty simple. Like joy, kid gets a present, opens it up, jumps up and down. This is really simple. But one of the things that we're told many times in Christianity is this. As we define this word, we look at this next slide. There's a couple different things that we look at with joy. This is most often the thing that we think of with joy, and we're told this, that this is what joy is. Joy is resilient to adversity and not dictated by our circumstances. How many of you have maybe heard a definition like that? That it's not dictated by my circumstances. Even a little one. Man, that's great. I love that. That joy is something that's resilient to adversity. It's not dictated. It's not governed. It's not manipulated by my circumstances. Maybe some examples of that that Paul uses. And this is a definite definition of joy. Philippians 1:18 says, well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. So was he going to rejoice only if people preached with good motives? No. Paul was going to rejoice in the fact that the gospel was going out. I don't care about their motives right now. Some of them are preaching them from false motives, and it's causing a lot of problems for me. Some people are doing it from a genuinely good motive, and he's going, either way, Christ is being proclaimed. I rejoice. So regardless of circumstance or the motives of these people, Paul was choosing to rejoice. The next one that we have, Philippians 2:17-18. This one's a unique one. Brady preached through this and did a phenomenal job. Even if I'm to be poured out, this is Paul talking, as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Paul's going, listen, I may give my life for you. I may be forced to actually sacrifice my own life. And what's his response? I'm glad. And rejoice with you all. And what does he tell these people to do? People that are dear friends of his. People that are going, wait a minute, you're going to possibly die for this? And he's going, I want you to be glad with me. I want you to rejoice. Regardless of what's going to happen to me, I want you to rejoice. Joy is something that's going to happen irrespective of what's happening around you or what's going to happen to me. Joy is tied to this. And then the final one that we'll look at is Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So we even get a time frame on how often is this supposed to happen. Always. How often? Always. Oh my goodness. Rejoice always. Does that seem daunting? Does that seem like, are you kidding me? Rejoice always. Think about the different things that happen in life. Think about Paul's circumstance, and we'll work our way out to ourselves. Paul's in prison, and he's saying, rejoice always. Paul has people that are causing difficulty for him. Rejoice always. Paul has this group of people that he's concerned about, and he's going, rejoice always. This is this repeated response. It's something that we're commanded to do, to have this response of joy. How on earth do you do that? And we'll talk about that this morning. Observations from what we have. Paul indicates, and we even see it in the last one, rejoice in the Lord always. It's another command. Paul seems to indicate that there's a way to have joy despite adversity. However, this is difficult for us because it seems like, in some ways, like I mentioned, maybe I need to turn off my brain because, like, I'm facing situations. Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord through this? This is hard. And yet Paul tells us, rejoice. How often? Always. Whatever is happening. Well, this isn't just a New Testament idea that Paul comes up with. In Habakkuk 3:17 through 18, writer says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. Sounding kind of bleak right now, right? But it gets better. And the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. No food. No future of food. What does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. So this isn't just a New Testament concept that Paul's kind of picked up from out of the blue. This is something that you can find all throughout the Old Testament. That we're commanded to rejoice, that it's something that we see in the life of people before us, that people of God would rejoice all throughout in every circumstance, rejoice always. Well, there's another beautiful facet to joy. Kind of like when you look into a diamond, there's multi different facets, and that's one of the things that I appreciate about this word. This next one is this. Now, we just said that joy is supposed to happen irrespective of what's happening around me. But here's the other thing, that circumstances may enhance or increase our experience of joy. That's a biblical understanding of this word joy. So don't just embrace this understanding of joy that I'm supposed to do this irrespective of what's happening around me. Actually, there's something really important that we have to understand. It's actually tied to my situation as well. Well, how can we see that? Philippians 1, 18 through 19 says, yes, Paul's talking, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, why was he rejoicing? Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Why is he rejoicing? What's making him rejoice at this point? He's rejoicing at the fact that God is going to do something. These people had been praying for him, and there was this circumstance that was going to come, and he's going, I'm going to rejoice in that. If this happens and I'm delivered, I rejoice in what God's going to do. It was tied to circumstances. There was a way that Paul's joy could actually be enhanced and magnified. Philippians 2:2. Again, Brady was preaching through this one. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. How was Paul's joy going to be completed? What was needing to happen for his joy to be completed? Say it. They were going to do something. What were they supposed to do? Be of one mind. So them actually hearing what Paul was telling to them and actually putting it into practice, that was actually going to give Paul joy. It was actually going to magnify Paul's experience of joy. So joy isn't something that just happens irrespective of my circumstances. We can see instances all throughout Philippians where Paul's saying, actually, our joy can be enhanced. It can actually be increased. And he gives illustrations of it. Philippians 4:10 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. And what did they do? They sent him a gift. And he goes, that brought me joy. I have joy because of something that you gave to me. It enhanced Paul's experience of joy. Well, how does that help us? Just some observations in relationship to joy. Joy is related to interaction with others. You can see that. How was in this first instance, I'll rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, there was this interaction, there was this relationship that was happening, that this is so important for us to understand, because this is the part, this is the aspect of joy that I think is so missing in Christian culture today. That yes, we bought into this idea that yes, I'm supposed to have joy regardless of what's happening around me. If I lose my job, I'm supposed to have joy. But we forget this part of joy right here that's so important that Paul's talking about all throughout this letter of Philippians. You actually can impact my joy. You can impact one another's joy. How? Being involved in one another's lives, praying for one another, actually listening to what the Word of God has to say, living it out, that can increase people's joy. What I do with my body, how I respond with it, and how I interact with other people is important. Why? It can enhance people's experience of joy. It's essential for us to understand. Important for us to understand. What you do is important. How you live out your life is important. Joy is also related to our pursuit and experience of God. We can see that Paul's looking at this and he's saying, complete my joy. How? By being of the same mind. As who? Christ Jesus. As you're pursuing Christ, Paul's going, man, you're pursuing Jesus and this gets me jazzed. I'm excited. I'm joyful. I'm rejoicing at that. And so as we see people pursuing God, this is something that can actually bring joy. As we encounter God, that's something that can bring joy. In that first verse, he says, I'll rejoice knowing that through your prayers, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He was going to rejoice in something that God was doing on his behalf, delivering him. Is this just a New Testament thing that happens? No. We could look back in Isaiah 61, verse 10, and it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Why? He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. There was something that God was doing for him, rescuing him. There was this salvation that was happening. And the writer, Isaiah, is going, listen, rejoice in that because of what God's doing. Psalm 35, 1 and verse 9 says this, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. The writer here is going, man, my opponents right now are too much for me. God, I need you to fight for me. And then what's his response when he realizes this actually happened? He says, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. Joy was tied intricately with the works of God and what he does and his faithfulness and his character. And that was something that caused this person, this writer, to go, in that I'm going to rejoice in who you are and what you do. So joy is tied to many different facets of who God is, what he does, and our interaction with one another. Many more that I could give as illustrations. But again, how is it that I have this joy? How is it that I have this unshakable joy in the midst of adversity and difficulty? Well, Paul answers that as we go back to the text and look. It says, finally, my brothers, rejoice. And where's the source that he's actually rejoicing? This isn't just a feeling he's working up inside of himself. This isn't just an emotion that he's going to well up inside of himself. This is something that has a source, it has a place. As we look at this, Paul presents Jesus as the source and object and place of joy. I'll rejoice in the Lord. That's the source of my joy. That's the source of my rejoicing. That's where I can jump up and down and who he is and what he does. Joy has an address or a home, we might say, in understanding this term. In this next slide. It has an address and a home, and joy is found in the company and contemplation specifically of Jesus Christ. It means that I need to take time to actually think about who he is and what he's done. Maybe that's one of the reasons that I lack joy. Maybe that's one of the reasons that our rejoicing as we come together as a group of people is lacking, is anemic. We haven't made time outside of this moment to get before the Lord and go to him as the source of our joy. So when I come in here, I don't have that ability to rejoice. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy is in his presence. And Paul's saying the same exact thing. He's saying, listen, we are to rejoice. It's a command. How am I supposed to do this? There's a source. There's a person that is involved in this. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the sphere. That's where I go to for the source of rejoicing. See, here we find help to our question regarding what does it look like to have joy when it's difficult or trouble or without minimizing the awkwardness or awfulness of what's happening around us. See, we could go back and look through not only in this psalm but in other psalms and see David very honestly and raw dealing with difficult situations in his life, right? If you've ever read through the Psalms, you can look at this guy pouring his heart out to God, going, "Where are you? What's going on? This is hard. This is difficult." But then what does he do in each of those Psalms? He doesn't end there. All of a sudden, he starts contemplating who God is and what he's like. And he goes, but as I think about who you are, God, you're so different. I can trust you. I can rely on you. And there was this person that he could trust in. How is it that I find hope and joy in difficulty? What's in a person? Jesus Christ. And we can see that through a person like David. You need help? Go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms for help if your heart is in that place right now. Maybe this holiday season you're going, man, things are tough. Go to the Psalms. And like David, watch as a person pours his heart out to God and says, this is difficult. It's hard. And then watch as he turns his attention and goes, but wait, who are you? And now how does my heart feel in relationship to this? My heart's content. I feel differently. My pulse is not as fast. Well, we can see another example of this. Gerald Hawthorne, he writes a commentary on Philippians and has some profound words to say on this topic. He says this, he provides helpful understanding in this term of joy. He says, joy is more than a mood or an emotion, more than a state of feeling. But listen to this, although it includes all of those. It's not like it's separated from having emotion, but he continues on. Joy is rather an understanding of existence that encompasses both elation and depression. Man, that seems contrary. How can it have both elation and depression? It's a worldview that is able to accept with creative submission, and I love those words, all events that come along, both of delight and of dismay. I love that. That there's a creative submission. Well, that still doesn't answer how is it that I have this joy. He continues on and says this, and listen, this is where it gets great. I love this part. Joy allows one to see beyond any particular event, good or bad, to the sovereign Lord who stands above all events and ultimately has control over them. How is it that I have joy in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of things that are facing our lives? How do we do that? Do I ignore it? Do I minimize it and go, God's good all the time, God's good? Put a smile on? Or can I be honest with what's happening around me? What I love about this definition and what he's trying to do is he's even looking at Philippians, and what Paul's trying to do is he even says, listen, I have sorrow upon sorrow. There's difficult things that I'm facing here in Rome right now, and I'm needing to send back. We talked about this last week. I'm sending back Epaphroditus because he was sick, and I'm sending him back to you for your joy and even for my own joy. And so Paul's looking at situations in life and he's not minimizing difficulty that's happening around him. But instead, what is he doing? He's looking at the difficulty, but he's able to rise up over that difficulty. And how? He's looking to the sovereignty that God is good. He's in control. He can be trusted. And in that, he has joy. And he says, come with me. This is where green pasture is, everybody. Keep coming this way. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember who he is. Remember what he's like. Remember that we can trust him. Rejoice in him. Why? Why is it so important that we do that? And he keeps talking about this next portion. This other aspect that we have to understand is this. Even as we just kind of define some of this, Paul links intimately this concept of joy with peace. We can see it in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then a little bit right in the same flow of thought, he says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Isn't that what people need right now in the holidays? Peace. We even see it. Peace in our life, peace in our mind. And Paul's saying this concept of joy is intricately tied with this. He continues on and says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Speeding ahead to kind of help us finish this up, I want us to think through something very specific with this. So when he says, to write the same things to you, it's no trouble for me. Well, what's he referring to? And this is something that people have tried to wrestle with. Is he talking about the things that he's going to be talking about next? And saying, listen, the things that I'm about to write to you are things that I'm writing to you for your safety. And I'm going to be talking to you about legalists that can influence the church and the damage that can bring. Or is he keeping the same flow of thought, which is my argument here, is that I think he's actually saying, listen, finally, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things, to rejoice. He's been telling them this all throughout chapter 1, chapter 2. He commands them in chapter 2, rejoice in what's happening to me. I want you to rejoice. Well, I'm going to write these same things about rejoicing again, and why is it no trouble for me? Why is it safe for you? I go to this concept, and maybe this would help us understand. This was an illustration by Tim Keller. Do you realize that this is what we were designed for, is rejoicing in the Lord? It's what we were made to do. And so one of the things that he gave as an illustration is, imagine with me a fish. Where do fish live? Water, right? Imagine a bird. Where does a bird live? In the air. Granted, it sleeps possibly at night, but what it was designed to do is what? Fly. Imagine a fish that comes along and goes, you know what? Water's kind of cool and all, but I'm getting kind of pruney. I'd rather just live on land. What's going to happen? Dead fish, right? Or imagine the bird that goes, that's it. I'm done with being in the air. I'd rather fly through the water. Dives into the water, never comes out. What's going to happen? It's going to die. You and I, we were created to rejoice. We can look at that all throughout Scripture. Shoot, even the Westminster Larger Catechism says, well, what's the chief end and the highest end of man? What's our purpose? What were we made for? And the answer is this, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So as Paul's looking at this and he's going, this is no trouble for me to write this to you. Why? You were made to do this. This is who you are now in Christ. What is to mark us as people is a spirit of rejoice. Shoot, we even look at Galatians and it says, well, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Somebody start counting them out to me. What are they? Love. What's the second one? Oh, my goodness, it's even there. It's a byproduct of what the Holy Spirit produces in our life. That joy is in there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is a byproduct of what God's, as he lives and indwells me, this is supposed to be a result of an outpouring in my life. And Paul's going, this is you. This is who you are now. This is the air that you breathe. It's rejoicing. That's to punctuate and mark your life. Well, why else? He says, it's no trouble for me to say this. It's safe for you. And I love this last aspect, and this is where we're kind of moving to concluding and making some final thoughts. See, this word safe can also mean a sure foundation. And it's a sure foundation for you. Why would it be important for him to talk about a sure foundation? Does that sound familiar at all? It should. We've been going through Philippians 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your manner of living be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm, fighting, contending, or striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." This whole concept of joy was going to be something that brought stability to these people's lives. Why? So that they could continue to contend as one person for this gospel. And what was the fuel? What was the thing that was going to hold them together? What was the means in the mayhem? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, how was it going to be safe for them? How was it going to be a sure foundation? Because this concept of joy is what holds us together. It gives us sure footing in the ground that so often is shifting underneath our feet. Rejoice is the means to do so. This is needed because of difficulties that these people would face. He continues to write and he says that no one would fall away. He didn't want people frightened and backing away. Well, here's your sure foundation. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember who he is. Think about him. Be with him. And that gives you strength to face adversity. That actually helps you even continue to rejoice even more, despite what's happening around us. What now? What do we do in light of all of this? We go back to Paul's command, Philippians 3:1. Can we read it together? Can we stand and read this together? If we could emphasize rejoice in the Lord, that's the command. It's what we're told to do. Read it with me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. One more time. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that is where sure footing is? Do you believe that that's where safety is in rejoicing in the Lord? Paul's not just trying to throw out a pipe dream. He's trying to give people a stable place for them to stand amidst difficulty, and it's in rejoicing in the Lord. We're commanded to repeatedly rejoice in the Lord, despite what's happening around us. But also remember this, each of us have a part to play in rejoicing. You can be a part of giving courage to another person to rejoice and to have that source of rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. I want to walk through this with you. This is hard. Let's seek Jesus' face together. Seek the strength that only he can provide. We have a part in this. Would we walk in obedience to it? I want to pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for a command to rejoice in you. God, thank you that it's not just something that you say to do, but man, it's just, we do it begrudgingly. So many times my heart can do that. But God, when I remember that this isn't just something that you're commanding me to do because you have nothing better to do, no other person praising you. God, there are myriads of angels right now praising you. God, you command us to rejoice in you for our own good. It's safe for us. It gives strength to us. God, help us to remember that in the difficulty this season. In your name, amen.